time for the Word of God. And the Word of God is living. You could pick any book off your bookshelf and it isn't living. It's dead. It's words of a person that have been written down on paper that may or may not be true, but it's not a living book. This is a living book. Just hold your Bible in your hands. This is a living book. It's actually able to transform your life. I know you know it, but it does us good to be reminded of that, doesn't it? It's a living book. It's powerful. The Bible actually said it's like a sword. It's able to divide between your soul and your spirit. And don't we need that? Because all of us, to a certain extent, live in a bit of a mix of soul and spirit. And we need this to divide and show us what's soul and what's spirit. You know, sometimes we think it's God and it isn't. And other times we think it isn't God and it is. So I'd like you, it's like a fog, you know. We kind of live in a spirit-soul fog. So I would just like you, I know this is a bit of a cheesy thing to say, but it's a true thing to say. I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, I need the Word of God to clear my fog. That's true, isn't it? Okay, turn with me, please, in your Bibles, that living book there, to Isaiah chapter 60. Okay, Isaiah 60, and we're going to start with verse 1. It says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Now I love those verses. They're some of my favorite verses really in the Bible. And I go back to them time and time again as a reminder of my purpose on this earth. Really, it's saying, arise, throw off everything that hinders, and shine. Be who you are, the light in the darkness, or the light in the world, and draw people to Jesus. Now, before you kind of groan inwardly and think, oh no, another word on evangelism, really, I want to assure you, I'm not about to give you a list of things that you need to do. This morning really is a reminder of who you are and who you're called to be. Jesus says we're the light of the world. It's actually in our born-again nature to shine. It's natural for you as a believer to be a light in the world, to stand out. And if you don't like the thought of that, as you yield to Jesus, he will give you the desire to. That's my testimony. But for lots of reasons, the light in us doesn't shine. It kind of grows dim. And at some times, it's not seen at all. And the main cause of that, I want to put it to you this morning, the main cause of that is a faulty connection. David was away in London for a few days the other week, and in the middle of the night, it was 4 o'clock in the morning, my fire alarm started to beep. Do you know when the battery's flat and you just get a beep? Kind of intermittent, you're like half asleep. Was that really? Did I hear that? What was that? I kind of thought, right, okay, because I remember the same thing happening to Pastor Judith in the middle of the night. She attacked it with a butter knife to try and get the lid off and damage the lid. And I thought, okay, that's no good. I actually need a screwdriver. And I was hunting round in the drawers, you know, trying to find a screwdriver. Couldn't find a screwdriver. Praise God, I found the hush button, pressed that, and it quietened it down. But anyway, in the morning, I ventured into the shed and found a screwdriver. Sorted the whole thing out. But the point of this story is, I ventured into the shed. I very rarely go into the shed. But I did, and I found this screwdriver. But whilst I was in the shed, finding the screwdriver, I found this lamp. It didn't kind of look like that at the time. It had a few towels hanging over it. And it was just a stand. You know, it was being used for another purpose. It wasn't being a lamp, it was just a stand. It wasn't a lamp stand, it was a lamp. And really, this verse came back to my mind, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And I thought, that is a picture, if you can imagine that with a towel on, that's a picture of how we can all be at times. Things get put on us. And we all have different roles in life. We all have different jobs, and they're not necessarily wrong things. You know, you might be called to be a mum or a dad or a teacher or an office worker or whatever it is you do with your days and the things that you're called to do. We have a lot of different hats to wear. But in all these roles and in all these jobs that we do, we're actually called to shine. Not just be a stand, but be a lampstand. That is our purpose on the earth, to be plugged in and switched on. That is what we're made for. And as we're lit, praise God that worked. According to this, people will be drawn to our brightness. When we're dim or when there's a faulty connection, okay, the light goes out and it's not so obvious, is it? Wow, that's hot, immediately. But not everyone will find us attractive. When we're lit up, not everybody will find us attractive. They prefer it in a way when we blend in. But some people are drawn to the brightness. And I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. This is talking really about how our Jesus influence is like a fragrance. It's like a light, but it's also described here like a fragrance. It says in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we're the aroma of death, leading to death. To the other, the aroma of life, leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" To some people, the Jesus smell is a bad smell. They want to get away from you. However, to others, the Jesus smell is a good smell. They don't know why, but they kind of want to hang around you. And just briefly, I wanted to give Andy Elm's testimony. When he was staying with us, he went back to the hotel on the Saturday afternoon. And he was in the pool. And whilst he was in the pool, I think he was actually in the jacuzzi, just kind of sitting there. Whilst he was there, he got chatting to a young man. And this young man just started to talk to him about his life. He immediately opened up and started to talk to him about his relationship with his dad. Never met him before. But this guy just starts to chat and how things have been difficult and this, that and the other, and they don't really have contact anymore. And Andy, it was an opportunity. He started to talk to him about the reality of God, the Heavenly Father, and first and foremost, that relationship needs to be working, and how when our relationship with him works, it has such a positive effect on all the other relationships. Anyway, great opportunity with this guy, but at the same time, there was a woman sitting in the pool, in the jacuzzi, and she put her fingers in her ears and started to speak in an odd language. Now, right there, that scripture is being outworked. To one, he was the fragrance of life leading to life. To the other, the fragrance of death leading to death. One of them had a positive response, wanted to know more. The other one certainly didn't want to hear any more. And he actually said to us, "I believe that's a picture of how things are in Taunton right now." And it's great, you know, in a way, that there's a separation happening with people. You know, the Holy Spirit stirs up, you know, the good and the bad responses according to this scripture. But I think it's really interesting that it's the Jesus influence is kind of referred to as a fragrance. And if you think of the effect of a really good smell, you want to follow it, don't you? You want to follow your nose. Unless you're a vegetarian, if you smell bacon cooking, you want to follow your nose to find the source. Isn't that true? And I think this is the effect that we are to have on unbelievers. We're to give off the Jesus smell, something good, something pure, something that they want more of, that will cause people to want to follow us initially. They don't know it's him that they're kind of attracted to. It will cause them to want to follow us. But then in following us, please God, they will discover him. And I also find it really interesting. If you look at the end of that verse 16, it asks the question, and who is sufficient for these things? And the answer comes a few verses later. If you cast your eyes down to chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Who makes us sufficient? Holy Spirit. Who makes us more than enough in any situation? The Holy Spirit. And I love that, because I think most of us spend most of our lives feeling pretty insufficient. Just raise your hand if that kind of is a feeling that you're familiar with. Not feeling up to the job, yes. Okay, insufficient as a parent, insufficient in your work, definitely insufficient in any witnessing. We are tempted to think we've not got enough. What we've got is not enough. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Are you with me this morning? Brilliant. That's good. Did I hear a no? You brave soul. Right, okay, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 15. Okay, now let's read this story together. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place. The hour's already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." I mean, imagine it. 5,000 people. You give them something to eat. Verse 17, and they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. We're all familiar with the story. An amazing story. 5,000 people ate from 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then there were the women on top. Then there were the children on top of that. Then there were 12 basketfuls left over. Amazing! But what's even more amazing is that from Jesus' perspective, the disciples could have worked that miracle. It says there in verse 16, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." That was his challenge. But their mistake was they looked at the little. They looked at the smallness of what they had and decided it wasn't enough. And I just want to put it to you this morning that so often we look at the smallness of what we have and we think it's not enough. We think we don't have enough time. I think we've got a slide there. Not enough time, not enough knowledge, not enough experience, not enough confidence, not enough, not enough, not enough. That can be the theme of our lives if we're not wise to what Jesus is saying and start to put faith in what he says to us. His answer is, "Give thanks for the little that you have and I will multiply it." Give thanks for it. Don't ignore it. Don't despise it. Give it to me and use it by faith. You know, the other mistake that the disciples made is they forgot who was with them. They'd already seen him turn water into wine. They'd already witnessed firsthand Jesus had power over natural things, natural stuff. So my question to you this morning is, what do you believe? Do you believe you're on your own? Or do you believe he actually is with you? Okay, we can't see him in physical form, but he's the only wise, immortal, invisible God. He is with us by his Spirit. And he's not only with us, is he? He's in us by his Spirit. So every time you face a need and you're tempted to think it's not enough, you need to remember who's with you. We were singing it this morning, "I will not be afraid, for you are with me." We need to stop and think, right here, right now, the miracle worker's present. Amen. Jesus is here. And I think it's really interesting. He didn't create this miracle with the bread and the fish from nothing. He could have. He didn't sort of create it out of thin air. He took what they had. Think about that. He took what they had and he used what they had. He didn't begrudge the smallness of it. He didn't kind of scold them for not bringing more, thinking ahead and bringing more. He took off them what they had, gave thanks for it, and multiplied it. And I just want to challenge you to remember that as a lesson and apply it to every part of life. If I give him the little that I have, and give thanks myself for the little that I have and put it to use, he will multiply it. That little bit of encouragement. that little bit of faith, that little bit of skill and know-how in that situation, he can multiply it if I'm prepared to use it with faith in him. Acting like he's present. You know, in your work, acting like he's present. Raising your kids, acting like he's present. In your ministry, acting like he's present. Our sufficiency is from him. He wants to shine through us. You know, I've written down here, we're not in this world to show ourselves off. We're actually here to show him off. And I think the challenge to myself is to start to see my insufficiency from his perspective. When we feel insufficient, we're not very happy about it, are we? Let's be honest, we start to feel a bit sorry for ourselves. When you feel lacking, you feel a bit sorry for yourself. But actually, the Lord's celebrating because he's like, hey, this is my opportunity to shine through you. This is my opportunity to turn your weakness at this point into strength. Right here, right now, when you're feeling empty and like what you've got is not enough. If you will use it, you can have a bread and fishes moment. Now, earlier, the reason Jesus doesn't shine out of our lives at times is because we have a faulty connection. And I've already done a brilliant demonstration with this lamp here. It is plugged in and it is switched on, but currently it isn't shining. It looks right, you know. It's not got a shade on, I know that, but that's on purpose, so you can actually see the light clearly. It looks right, and I think we can be like that as believers. Everything can look right on the outside. You know, we can quote some scriptures, we're in church, we've probably got some faith stories to tell of what the Lord's done for us in the past. But if faith isn't working today, we've lost the connection. It's power failure. The light's not on. You know, and a lot of us can go for quite a long time in our own strength with a faulty connection, doing things in our own strength, getting more and more tired, more and more frustrated. But I want to really put it to you this morning that the word of the Lord to you, I had this as I was preparing, Isaiah chapter 30, it's up on the screen, verse 15. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Return to Jesus. Plug back into him. Sort out the connection. Okay. And the power can come through. You will in fact shine. And really, you know, give up wanting to be the one who shines, I've written down here. Flesh always wants to shine and wants to get the applause and the attention. But if you're willing to give up your desire to shine, then he can shine through you. If you're willing to do that, to return to him, get plugged back into him, really, you will experience the joy and peace of believing. When we push on in our own strength, we actually lose our joy and peace. One of the marks of real faith is joy and peace. We're going to read that together in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. I'm sure most of you are familiar with this verse, but let's just look at it in terms of plugging into Jesus and having real faith. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Joy and peace. That's the benefit of real believing, isn't it? You can kind of just relax about stuff. I have to be honest, physically, when I'm not in faith, I even feel tense at times. My whole body feels a little bit tense. But when I come back to real faith, I can just relax. Really, even my body, physically, my muscles can just relax. The joy and peace of believing. And I think two things that witness most effectively in the world are joy and peace. Joy and peace are such a powerful witness. Come on, everybody wants joy and peace. Everybody recognizes joy and peace. If you meet a joyful, happy, peaceful person, don't you want to kind of just stay and hang around them? You want to spend time with them, don't you? Because they have a positive effect on you. They benefit you. They make you feel better. We're called to be those people. We're called and actually empowered by God to be joyful, happy, peaceful people. And I just want you to think about Jesus for a moment. Jesus, the man, as he was in his human body when he walked around on this earth. He must have been the happiest, most peaceful person the world had ever seen. Hebrews 1 verse 9 says he was anointed with the oil of joy more than all his companions. He was the happiest person in his family. He was the happiest person in the village. He was the happiest person in any setting. You could have picked him out, even if you didn't know that's the Son of God right there. You'd have known there's something about him because everybody wants to be around him. He was the happiest person in that crowd. Wherever he went, happiest, most joyful person. He must have had a reputation for being full of joy. And if you think about the day he met the disciples, you know, the fishermen, it says he was walking along the Sea of Galilee and he called to them. And he just said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And it says immediately they left their nets and followed him. Did he preach a long message? No. Did he explain to them his whole mission and what he was doing on earth? No. Yet they were compelled to follow. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And I just want to put it to you this morning. I think the two things that drew those fishermen to that man they didn't know, he was a stranger to them, I think it must have been his joy and peace. There's something so attractive, so magnetic about this man, they had to follow. They couldn't not. They were compelled to follow. And his joy and peace made him irresistible. Before Pastor Judith went to Mongolia, we were praying together and she just prayed out, Jesus, you're irresistible. And I love that because I'd kind of been thinking the day before, if people met the real Jesus, there'd be a I'll leave my nets and follow right here, right now. They'd fall in love with him, wouldn't they? You know, I understand that for a whole range of reasons, it takes people a whole lot of time to warm up to Jesus. But if they really had an encounter with him, there'd be a pretty quick conversion. And that's what we need to pray for. Lord, reveal yourself. Open people's eyes to see the real you. Jesus didn't speak many words to those fishermen. He just gave them an invitation. There was no pressure from him. He was just being himself, filled with the Spirit, full of joy and peace. And they wanted to follow. He is everything good, isn't he? He's everything we want him to be and more. You know, I was thinking how it's not just young people, but a lot of people want to have a big friendship base and followers on their Facebook page. And there's something in every single human being that wants to be appreciated and loved. Jesus does that. You know, that's what Jesus does. Why wouldn't you want to follow him? Unbelief says it's crazy to follow Jesus. Faith says it's crazy not to. You know, like Peter, where else can I go? Who else can I go to? You have the words of eternal life. And so he's the happiest person on earth, and he's in us. When I think about that, in all honesty, and then look at myself, I think, why the heck then do you look so miserable today? I have to be honest, I don't always look like the best advert for Jesus. And if you're honest, neither do you. Look at the person next to you. Do you see what I mean? I'm just having a bit of fun with you, okay? But my point is, sometimes our faces are not the best advert for Jesus, the happiest person on earth, full of joy. And that the reason for that, of course, is because our believing is not working. There is a faulty connection. There's no joy and peace in us because we're not believing. The plug has come loose. But the privilege is that we can plug into him, can't we? You know, just through prayer and through praise, through worship, through reading his word, finding that living promise that speaks right into our situation and rescues us, rescues our soul. It really is that simple. We're wired to believe. Think about that. The day you became born again, God gave you the ability to believe. Just like you're able to eat natural food and your body converts it to energy, you are able to eat spiritual food that your spirit converts to faith. Now, I just want to tell you a quick story. In the late 1920s and 1930s, in East Africa, there was a revival. And the believers were called the Shining Ones. Their faith made such a difference, it showed on their faces. And 21 years ago, I had the privilege of meeting a man called David Enderahutsi. He was an African apostle. Pastor Judith and I ministered in Africa and Burundi for a few weeks. And we met this man, and he hosted us for the time when we were there. And I have to say to you, he was the happiest man I have ever met. He just had such simple faith, but it made him happy. He prayed a prayer, and then he believed that God would answer it. One day, just briefly, there was a man who owed him money. He'd said to us, I'm going to take you out for lunch today. We said, oh, okay, thank you very much. And we got in the car, and we stopped. He stopped because he said he needed to go to the shop, so we were just waiting in the car. And he came back, really rejoicing, big smile on his face, and he explained that he had no money. He had no money with him. He had no money in his bank. He had no money, and yet he'd offered to take us out for lunch. That was a step of faith, because he'd prayed that the Lord would give him the money so that he could buy food for us. And what had happened was, he felt, you need to stop and go into this shop, as we were traveling in the car. He went into the shop and he met a man who, I think it was something like 2.5 years ago, had borrowed money, a substantial sum of money in that setting, from him. And the man said, I've been searching for you. I've got what I owe you, and gave it to him. You know, it's just simple, simple faith. He prayed, he believed, God answered. That was it. That was his secret, joy and peace of believing. And he told us about his father. His father had actually been involved in that East African revival. And he said that he used to watch his dad go into a shed to pray and close the door. And David, as a kind of young 3 or 4 year old boy, would sit outside just waiting for his dad to open the door and walk out, because he said the glow on his face was remarkable. It was literally like a physical light on his face. What a testimony, what a witness to his son, you know, and what a testimony. And yet the same Jesus is in you and me, right here today. We just need to connect with him and ask the Holy Spirit to make him real to us. That's my prayer today, that you will pray, Holy Spirit, make Jesus real to me. Just help me live with that awareness. You are in me. Yes, you're with me, but gosh, you're in me as well. So that Jesus, the theory, becomes Jesus, your reality. And I know many of you have experienced this, but this is what we need to live in. Every day of our lives. You're with me. You're in me. 2 weeks ago, we had a pamper night here for the Start Right Mums, and we just showed them the love of God, really. We showed them that we cared for them. They got their hair and their nails massaged, done all for free. But more than that, they came into this environment of joy and peace. And Gemma gave her testimony, really about the reality of Jesus in our life. But everything witnessed about the goodness of God and his desire to do them good. And the point, one of the points really I want to make this morning, is that witnessing is both verbal and non-verbal. It's in what we do say and in what we don't say. People need to see and hear both. We just need to let Jesus loose in the things we say and the things we don't say. Apparently, I don't know how accurate this is in terms of percentage, but apparently 93% of communication is nonverbal. 55% apparently is body language, and 38% is tone of voice. Interesting. Even if those statistics aren't bang on, a huge part of communication is nonverbal. Our lives speak without words, or as the Bible puts it, we are living letters. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Interesting that, isn't it? And I think I think it's a good challenge. You know, it's a good question to ask yourself. What is my life saying to the people around me? 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need as some others epistles or commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you're an epistle of Christ, or letter, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So, what are they reading? I challenge myself, what do people read from the way I conduct myself in any given situation? What am I communicating through my non-verbal witness? God wants us to shine. Jesus wants to shine through us. And for our lives, really, to communicate something different. When everybody else is freaking out and getting stressed, we remain calm. When other people are getting offended and judgmental, we offer mercy. When our patience is being tested, which, let's face it, most days it is, we tap into Jesus and we let the peace of God reign. That's a witness. Right there, isn't it? A powerful witness. Who is sufficient of these things? Look down again at verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Just say to the person next to you, my sufficiency is from God. Okay, nearly finished. Turn to John chapter 8. My goodness, that's good news this morning, isn't it? Your sufficiency is from God. I need to hear that every day. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Okay. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall no longer walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So we know that he's the light of the world, and we know that he calls us to be the light of the world. But this scripture right here shows us how it works in practice. Because as we've already seen and heard, there can be a faulty connection. You know, we look like lights, but we're not working. So this is really the revelation of how it works out. He's the light source. Our light, though, is dependent on following him. Following him, light on. Don't follow, light off. If we follow him, we'll walk in light, the scripture says. And we'll have light in us. If we follow him, we'll see things from his perspective. And we'll have the light of life. Light in scripture is synonymous with the word life. Light and life have the same meaning. If you think about John chapter 1, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Turn there, actually. Let's read it together. Just flick over a few pages. You're already in John. Just go back to chapter 1 and verse 4. In him was life. John 1 verse 4. And the life was the light of men. The life of Jesus in you is your light, and it's also light to other people. And the light shines in the darkness. Verse 5. And the darkness did not comprehend it. His light shines through us. The world don't get it. They can't understand it. Why do you go to church? Why do you read the Bible? Why didn't you get mad in that situation? How come you forgave that person? They don't comprehend it. It doesn't compute for them. But if we follow Jesus, we shine. And we won't walk in darkness. We will have the light of life. When I was praying earlier this week, I was reminded of the story of Lazarus. You know, when Jesus called him out of the tomb, he'd been dead in the tomb 3 days. Jesus called him out. He came out, but remember, he came out still bound, it says, in the grave clothes. And I was just reminded of this, and I prayed that we're alive to God. Most of us, if not all of us in this room, are born again. Like Lazarus, we've come out of the tomb. Yet, there may be some grave clothes still on that mean we're bound. We can't walk freely. There's a kind of smell and look of death, without wanting to be rude, you know? Grave clothes are rotten. And that's kind of like the old you. We just need to throw it off. Bound in the grave clothes, nobody can see the light. throw them off, really, and let the world see the reality of the Saviour shining through you.
If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.